So God has just been speaking to me from Romans chapter 6. Now I'm just going to read from verse 8 where it says, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives in God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness." And just this deep sense that because of the death of Christ on the cross, we, in our surrender to him, have the resurrected life of Jesus in us. But for many of us, all of us probably, there are areas in our lives where the resurrected life of God is not manifest. And there are areas that are not completely surrendered to him. And I just felt tonight God was asking, why? Why are those areas of your life not surrendered to him? Is it because you've got a blind spot? It's just something you haven't seen? Is it because you're unwilling to lay it down? Is it because you're too lazy to work through and walk through a process? Or is it because your heart has become calloused and that the culture of the day has almost calloused your heart to those areas? So I really felt, even as Dion goes into the preach, for us to ask ourselves the question, why are there areas in my life where the resurrected power of God is not evident?
In light of the words that have come, I was really feeling the scripture about we have sin. We can deal with it. And God has said, come, let us settle this. And I was reading Revelations 2, which says, "Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, come, let us be victorious. I will give some of the hidden manna, the food that others can't see. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. We have a glorious time awaiting us, but let us overcome."
Wow, okay. Thank you. What a wonderful platform just to be able to share my heart. Lovely to see Fernando. Lovely to have you with us. Good evening, all the way from America, eh? That's right. Lovely to have you with us. Welcome. Good to see you here. And then our friends from Holland that we met Friday night and through the week. It's lovely to have you guys. To the worship team, man, Vachi, she did so well. And the team, well done. It was really a special time. And like I when I gave Vachi the key scripture in preparation, I mean, he couldn't have chosen the songs better for the team. Well done. So that was lovely. So last week, if you remember, I'm glad I got to share 2 weeks in a row because I felt last week I shared the first half of the story and I wanted to share the second half. So to recap very quickly, I shared about the men letting down their paralyzed friend to the feet of Jesus and Jesus addressing the young man who had no identity, no future, no hope, yet paralyzed, could do nothing for himself. He addressed him as, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Right in that place, he addressed his identity and he addressed his position in Christ. "My son, your sins are forgiven." And then he said, "Stand up, pick up your bed and walk." And that's the part I want to talk about tonight. So tonight I want us, How do we live the life of victory that God's called us to live? How is it that we live in the shadow of this grace that's available to us day in and day out? How do we live like that? So before I do that, I want to share a little bit of my life, a little bit of my story, so that you know that I have served Jesus my whole life. I came to know the Lord Jesus I knew him, kind of was serving him, that was part of the church, but in 1970, I gave my life to the Lord Jesus. And I've served him faithfully to a measure all these years, and it's part of my testimony, but I want to tell you that I am not a person that's made it. I haven't got all the answers, and I do have my struggles, and I've had my struggles. So I grew up in a home with 7 siblings. I was the second eldest, and my birthday was in the 19th of December, and I always only got one present. It's the truth. And as a result, growing up in a home that was that size, with my I grew up in a very loving home, yet a very, at times, volatile home. And so in that position, in that place that I grew up in my life, I somehow was always endeavoring to please my dad. It was somehow in a siblings of 6, there was 6, we had a round table and everyone said a lot and no one listened to anyone. Kim will tell you that. And whether it was at school, trying to become the best athlete or the best soccer player or rugby player or cricket player, I kind of made third team rugby, fifth team soccer, whatever it was, and I grew up with a sense of I'm average and I'm good at a lot of things but not excellent at anything. And that thing sunk into my heart, and I grew up as a Christian like that. And it's something in my life that I still have to look at in terms of what happens in my life, my spiritual walk, in my leadership. It's something which I have to look at in my life. The second thing about growing up in that home was that I had a dad that loved us so much. But because of his brokenness, we never knew what dad was coming home. And I want to honor my dad and my mom. If it wasn't for them, I may not have been serving Jesus. We grew up in the church, and he taught us how to love God and how to be committed and be faithful to church life. But as a result of that, I probably grew up with a very intellectual understanding of God and didn't have a full understanding what it means to have an intimate love relationship with my Abba Father. Kim taught me a lot about that. She said, when we go to a car park, she said, let's pray for parking, where to find a parking place. For me, that was not even in my agenda. God doesn't care about that. I never had that kind of, I never grew up with that. But I think I've learned a lot more, and I speak a lot about the Father. I've had a real sense of the revelation of God in my life about that. And so I've had to learn that. But as a result of my dad and my relationship, I grew up with an intrinsic fear of man. I wanted to be affirmed. I wanted to be recognized. And what didn't always happen, and so I would try harder and harder. And that is how I began to live off my Christian life. So when we planted the church, I'm very happy for the way things, and I'm very, as I said, I have no regrets about what we did there. But there were times where we would compare with others and ask, how am I doing? How am I doing? I spoke to the young people the other day, the youth leaders, and I said, do you feel like the 13th disciple? You know, when Jesus went to Peter, John, and James and called them from their fishing nets and everything, there were one or two, a few others mending their nets. Why did he not call them? I sometimes felt like the 13th disciple. Pick me, but it's just how I grew up. And so within me, within myself, there was this fear of man, but this out of that, I wanted to please man. Okay. And then how I would process stuff is, and this came out about 4 or 5 years ago when I had a time of prayer, when I went through a very time in my life, when I went through a bit of depression and tough time, was a bit of a hard time in my life. I had a prayer time, and out of that prayer time, about 4 or 5 years ago this happened, out of that prayer time, God revealed to me why I process stuff like I do. So I come from a family of 7 siblings, okay? But I had a sister, her name was Amanda, who died when she was born. And when she was born, my mom went to hospital, and when she came back, there's no baby. So she went for a baby, there's no baby, and the thing became a non-issue. And that baby was buried in a grave, and for many, many years, never got a gravestone, never. I don't know whether, I know she was born in Windhoek and buried in the cemetery there somewhere. And so what I used to do was, when I went through tough times, I would bury the things that was happening in my heart into an unmarked grave. Cover up. Internal process, I would cover it up. And I wouldn't talk about it. But even that burying was an effort not to live in a place of openness and honesty and integrity before the Father and before people. And I do believe what happened 4 to 5 years ago was a deliverance that took place in my heart of something that had been rooted there that I didn't even know existed for years and years and years. And so to this day, in many ways, I believe I've overcome in so many areas, but I still revert back every now and then. I revert back to that, your average. I have to, in my mind, there's something that I have to do to overcome the human thoughts, and I have to try, and there's effort that I have to do to be recognized. And the reason why I'm sharing a little bit of the story is because, just like that man who was brought to the feet of Jesus, I was paralyzed. I could do nothing about my salvation, but Jesus came into my life. And Jesus came and saved me. And the process of salvation began in 1970, and it continues to this day, where we are being saved from one degree of glory to another. And so I want to share with you this today, and I'm going to be really practical and quite vivid with you this evening, because I want you to take away from this sermon is how I can live the Christ life, this resurrected life that Christ, that Kim was talking about, that Christ has given us as our inheritance, as our birthright to live the Christ life, to live the life of overcoming every day. That is God's plan for your life. I'm just going to read you a few things. So when the woman who came was a prostitute and there was accusations thrown at her, Jesus obviously said, who has sinned, has no sin, throw the first stones. All the accusers left. And he said, Jesus said to the woman, where are your accusers? And he said, there aren't any. And he said, go sin no more. That go sin no more is very key to living the life of victory. How do we overcome? How do we overcome? He said the same thing to the crippled man at the pool of Bethsaida. He healed him of his paralysis. He goes away for a day or two. He comes back. He sees Jesus again. And he says, Jesus, I'm healed. And everyone sees I'm healed. And Jesus says to him, go sin no more. Something worse may happen to you. And so my encouragement this evening is to live in the victory that God wants us to live every day. And some of you are going into the holiday time, and I'm going to share with you truth, but some practical things that you can do in your mind to overcome the enemy. Some of you have struggled with addiction. Some of you maybe have struggled with rejection. Some of you may have struggled with feeling lonely and alone. Some of you have got fear of the future. Some of you got fear of people and of man. You fear. Some of you are feeling disappointed. Some of you are depressed. And I want to say today, I want to give you truths that will help you overcome and live victory in your lives. The same grace that saves us is the same grace that sustains us. The grace that justifies is the grace that sanctifies. The grace that nullifies the power of sin is the same grace that empowers us to overcome sin. If His grace defines us, then it redefines our history. It needs to refine our sinful nature and refire us into our preferred future. Our walk is the choice to activate this life-giving, life-freeing, life-strengthening grace every day. His work of perpetual grace in our lives is enough. His grace in our lives is more than enough. The work of the cross is finished. It nullifies any argument, any accusation, any word that tries to excuse or justify. And then grace activates the indwelling of and the continual work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen? We have access to this grace. You and I, we are born again in grace. And I'm going to have a drink of water now because I'm shouting. So, Titus 2, verses 11 to 14 says this. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us, grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Tonight I'm going to show you how you're going to allow grace to teach you. Cool? And it's very simple. Very simple. And so I want to, my key scripture for tonight, and this is a scripture that I'm wanting you to take with you day in and day out. Day in and day out. This is the scripture, if you want to live the overcoming life, simple scripture, Galatians 2, verse 20. Why don't you just put it up there for me? Just as it's going up, I want you to understand that Galatians was written by Paul to the church in Galatia who began to believe what a sect of the church began to teach was that you needed to go into the law to be saved. They were saying that because Jesus took upon our sin, He became sin. And so we can't trust His sacrifice. And because you can't trust His sacrifice is not enough. In a nutshell. And so they were saying, you need to be circumcised. You need to obey a whole lot of rituals. There's a whole lot of works you need to go into. I want to tell you that you are not going to attain your sanctification by works. We are saved for works, not by works. Okay. Galatians 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. Do not nullify. Don't make the grace of God what it isn't. Don't nullify its power in your life. And so I want to speak to you about God's big love sandwich. The big love sandwich that it brings is two truths, two facts, two motivations, and in the middle is our response. Okay, I'm probably going to spend a lot more time on the first sandwich, the first piece of bread, okay? The two facts are right there for us to see. If you just keep it up on the board, maybe just keep it up on the board all the time. Okay, thank you. I have been crucified with Christ. What tense is that in? Sorry? I have been crucified with Christ. It's a fact. That's what happened at salvation. I have been crucified with Christ. Say that after me. I have been crucified with Christ. Now, a little bit more conviction. Am I preaching with conviction? I hope so. Say it a little bit more. One, two, three. I have been crucified with Christ. That means that my old self, who I was, is now dead. My flesh, who I was, is now dead. There's no condemnation. When we committed our lives to Christ, we were set free. Jesus' death means nothing of the law can save us. I want to read to you what John Piper says about this scripture. Because I can't do it any better than John Piper. What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? I think it means this. First, that the gruesome death of the all-glorious, innocent, loving Son of God for my sin is the most radical indictment of my hopeless condition imaginable. The crucifixion of Jesus is the open display of my hellish nature. And second, when I see this and believe that he really died for me, then my old proud self, which loves to display its power by climbing up ladders of morality and intellect and beauty and daring, dies. Self-reliance and self-confidence cannot live at the foot of the cross. Therefore, when Christ died, I died. Galatians 5:24. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with his passions and its desires. Romans 6, verses 1 to 7, well-known scripture. What shall we say then in the light of grace? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Stand, walk. Okay. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. That scriptures that were read says reckon. There's the word reckon. It means count yourself. Count yourself. Look at it and say, I'm dead. I no longer live. I am crucified with Christ. And I'm going to show you a vivid picture of what this may mean practically. Just want to look at the time. I believe that the timing of Jesus' death was the very epitome in the time in history that was so intentional by God. That the type of death Jesus had to die by crucifixion was planned by God. I'll tell you why. I just went through some of the sin and the effects and the weight of sin and the effects of sin that Jesus had to go through, that he had overcome in the whole process of going to the cross. Pride and self-reliance, when the soldier said, he saved others, can he save himself? Fear, Jesus said, take this cup from me. False accusation, the Jewish people came and accused him. Rejection, people he came to heal rejected him. Betrayal, one of his disciples betrayed him. Apathy, Pilate just taking neutral ground. hatred, the soldiers who hated him and everything he stood for. Shame and nakedness when he is stripped of every bit of clothing and naked and hung naked on the cross. Pain and brokenness. He was broken and bruised by the whips and by the scourging that he received and carrying the heavy cross. Disappointment. The chosen people shouting, "Crucify him." Separation and loneliness. When he said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" He took on the weight of sin, all that weight of sin. And the final sin, the final weight that he took was death itself when he died. And he said, "It is finished." And so I'd like one of you guys, won't you just come help me here quickly? Just, won't you pick up that cross? So, a little bit further out so people can see a little bit further forward. So, I'm going to give you a demonstration of what actually happens when we have been crucified with Christ. There's a scripture that is very well known, Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 6, that says, "He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." And so when I came to a place when I understood in a greater way that my fear of man was something that was hindering me, was a hindering, nailed to the cross, done. When I went in a place of depression and I felt that I was all alone, my loneliness, because Jesus understood what I was going through and he said, "Nailed to the cross, gone." When I felt second rate, when I felt I wasn't measuring up, Jesus said, "You're my son, that's who you are. Your disappointments is nailed to the cross. Your loneliness, your addiction, it has been nailed to the cross. Your pride, nailed to the cross." When Jesus was nailed to the cross, he took upon himself our rebellion. He took upon himself our rejection. He took upon himself our depression. He took upon himself our fear. That is what he had already done. He took upon the cross our brokenness and exchanged it for his freedom, for his life, for his healing. Our healing. I've been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. And I ask you this fact. When you are tempted, when you are tempted with sin, or when that thing, that temptation comes up, remember what has happened, the truth, and remember that addiction has been nailed to the cross. That's a fact. Jesus took upon himself the very nature of sin. You reckon yourself towards what Jesus has already done. You say, "I have been crucified with Christ. It has happened." You reckon yourself. You say, "That is who I am." The cross, the finished work of the cross, is going to define my past, my present, and my future. And I want you to hear Every nail that went into his hands was for your brokenness. Every nail that went into his feet was for your sin and for your rebellion. Every single thing that you carry, every single wound, Jesus knows what we went through because he went through every emotion. And he said, I'm taking this to the cross. Your healing, I'm taking it to the cross. When he was nailed and he died, he said, it is finished. Your sin is dealt with. Your rebellion is dealt with. Your pride is dealt with. Your loneliness is dealt with. Your orphan spirit is dealt with. He knows what it's like to be forsaken. He knows what it's like to be alone. And he took it to the cross and it's nailed to the cross. Tonight, you can be set free. Tonight, the work of the cross is complete. Thank you. Maybe you can just put it down here. I want you to remember, even if it's just a vivid picture, I have been crucified with Christ. I do not need to succumb to the temptation. Say the words. Listen to the noise of the hammer if necessary. I did that as a prophetic picture for you to live in ongoing victory. Victory is our inheritance. That's what God wants us to live in. Amen? Amen? Okay, it's a beautiful truth. It's somber, yet it's like God. I can't do this. I can't do it by works. The work is done. I need to be able to trust you. Just simply trust you. So that's the first fact. The second fact is, what is left? If you have been crucified with Christ, then what is left? If you can put Galatians 2:20 up again for us. I've been crucified with Christ. Fact number one, it's happened. Fact number two, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Fact. Colossians 1:27. You have received the fullness of Christ. Let that sink in. Beautiful scripture. You have received the fullness of Christ. That is the truth. You have received the fullness of Christ. John Piper says it like this. What remains after I've been crucified with Christ is Christ lives in me. It's Christ that remains. I no longer live. He rose from the dead and he took over where the life of pride and self-direction had died. The great and awesome mystery of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Brothers and sisters, this is conversion. A Christian is not a person who believes in his head the teachings of the Bible. Satan believes in his head the teachings of the Bible. A Christian is a person who has died with Christ, whose stiff neck has been broken, whose brazen forehead has been shattered, whose stony heart has been crushed, whose pride has been slain, and whose life is now mastered by Jesus Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. You can't attain it. You can't fight for it. You can't work for it. That's already accomplished on the cross when Jesus died, and then he rose again from the dead. What does it mean to live the resurrected life? What does it mean you actually say, I'm no longer I that live, but I want to be a shining light of Jesus every day. So every day, or you're facing a temptation, or there's a problem, or there's a challenge, or there's a hardship you're going through, understand, God, I don't belong to myself, I belong to you, Jesus. Reveal yourself in me. Reveal yourself through me. Prayer number one. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And so this is what it looks like. A life of ongoing association through a consistent and insistent surrender to a work already completed. This is how I overcome. Confession of your mouth. Confession, you stand, you grab hold of your bed and you walk. You stand. This is the confession of your mouth. I am no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the two facts. It's the sandwich. Okay, let's say that together, two facts. Number one, okay, no longer I, so I've been crucified with Christ. Let's say that together. One, two, three. I have been crucified with Christ. Second thing, it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. That needs to be your confession, the facts. When you were born again, that's who you are. That's who defines you. The other side to this beautiful sandwich is why. What motivates me to live this life? What motivates me to live this life? And it's simply this. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He loves me. He loves me. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. And now he says, for God so loved me. Our response to unquestionable, beautiful, surrendered love. And we respond. That is why we live the Christ life. Because he loved us and he gave himself for us. Beautiful, beautiful. He gave himself to the world, but he gave himself to you and to me. Not just this, for God so loved the world that he gave himself for the world. That's the truth. He gave himself for you and for me. He loves you. He knows where you're at. He knows what's happened. He knows what you've been through. He knows your life. He knows that my sister Amanda is with him. He knows her. She's there. I'm going to meet her one day. He knows everything about my life. And he called me at a young age. I'm so privileged to have that, but still because he loved me. He loved me first. It's his love that wooed me. His love brought me into this relationship with him. And there's nothing else that motivates you to live the Christ life. Let it be love. Let it be love. It can't be, I'm going to jump through the hoops. I'm going to do all the right things. And in the middle, so we have, I'm crucified with Christ. No longer I that live, but Christ lives me because he loved me and gave himself for me. That is why I live the Christ life. And right in the middle it says, the life I now live is by faith. Faith. How are you going to overcome? How are you going to overcome every day? By believing what I've just told you. There's a life in the flesh that I need to live out. But how I overcome is by what I confess with my mouth and how I train my mind to think. My mind, because what I think will determine what I believe. What I believe will determine how I behave. Faith, trusting God. I want to say, I think it's beautiful when there's an appeal made and you come front and there's people praying for you and a lot of ministry happening. It's a beautiful thing because it shows a heart to want to receive. I want more of God. But I want to say that if you're coming forward for the same thing week in and week out, week in and week out, I think you may need to grab hold of this truth and actually fight for some inheritance yourself in Christ, in faith. I'm not talking about an effort fight. I'm talking about a fight in the mind. I'm talking about grappling because the battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers. It's a spiritual battle we face, but we overcome by faith in what Jesus has already done, trusting him implicitly, trusting him that his work is enough, that the cross has said it all. We may do a whole lot of courses. I love the way that we do courses in Josh Jen. the things we do, but if you're doing them because it's just the right thing to do, it's the law. There are many areas that we can be doing stuff that it's effort. And so I want to say that I think these are good things to about the courses we do, and coming forward is a beautiful thing. I want to strongly urge you to continue to do that. But I do want to say that let the foundation be faith in a completed work of Jesus, because he loves you. Psalm 17, verse 15, if you can just put it up here. There's been just a scripture that's been coming back to me consistently just over the last few weeks, and I'm going to land with this, and I do believe that I'm feeling this evening that God wants us to have an individual response to him. Where David was facing many enemies, facing many challenges in his life, he writes a beautiful psalm, and he ends the psalm by saying, in between all the stuff that's happening in his world, very similar to the world that we're in at the moment, with what's happening in the world, he said, but as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Such a beautiful, beautiful picture of being satisfied in a completed work, in a completed work of Jesus. Galatians 5 carries on and it lands there with the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not going to read that now, but that is the life we are called to lead. A life lived, being led and walking in step with the Spirit, producing the fruit of love, patience, gentleness, kindness, long-suffering. All those things are the life and the evidence of a life that's surrendered to Christ. What I felt for us to do now is there's a song that I want to play. The words are up there. Maybe someone could just take this for me. We're going to put out, maybe if I can just get some of the guys. I'm going to put out a piece of paper, and there are a whole lot of pens here. We're going to spread them out here in a moment's time. Where's Yaku? Maybe you can just spread the pens and the paper across here. And then I'd like to get the cross. Someone can get the cross for me. What I'd like us to do, as the song's getting played, I want this to be a prophetic statement of your desire to live the life of overcoming. To reconcile yourself with the truth and with the fact that what Jesus has done and what he has said is enough. What I'd like you to do, oopsie daisy. That's all right. It's all right. The work is finished. Cross fell down a long time ago. Just put it like that. That's fine. Just like that. It's fine. Just like that. What I'd like you to do, a piece of paper here. If there's an area in your life, and this almost applies to every single one of us, but I really want it to be you and God. I want you to come forward and write on that piece of paper an area in your life, or could be one or two areas, or areas that you're struggling, or areas that you're trusting for breakthrough, or area that you struggle with your whole life, or maybe it's areas you've been up for prayer before, or as I said, there may be an addiction in your life. Whatever it is, there may be an area of fear. Some of the other guys, I don't know, there may be things that some of the guys bring forward that may be pertaining to you. But what I'd like you to do is, as the song is being played in a moment's time, I'm wanting you to come forward and write on a piece of paper what you're trusting God to break through in your life, or an area that you want to overcome. This area you overcome, you will write it down, and you're going to put it in that basket at the foot of the cross. Now fold it up. I'm going to put it there. And that's where it's going to stay. At the foot of the cross. When we leave things, our pain, our heartache, the things we struggle with, when we leave them at the foot of the cross, the work is done. It's complete. And so as the song plays, begin to respond by coming, and then there may be a time of worship afterwards. But I do feel you may want to just kneel, or you may want to just spend time in the presence of God, just thanking Him for His love, thanking that He gave Himself for you. Or you may just say, God, here it is. Here's my disappointments. Here's my pain. Here's my cancer. It's for you. It's at the cross. I'm leaving it in your hands. Here's my loneliness. Here's my disappointments. Here's my dreams. My unfulfilled dreams are there. Whatever it is, He understands where we're at. He knows where we're at right now. And He wants to say, the job is done. The work is finished. If we could play this.
Men of sorrows, them I've got, by His own betrayal, the sin of men. As He stood accused, beaten, mocked, and scorned, bowing to the Father's will, He took a crown of thorns.
Father, I just thank you so much just that you loved me and you gave yourself for me, Jesus. May our lives reflect both the crucified life and the resurrected life of Jesus every day. Every day. Father, I thank you for every single piece of paper that's gone here. You've seen it. You've seen the hand that is written on that page. And you've seen the heart on that page. You've seen the desire, God, to live a life that reflects the beauty of who you are. And your word is a better word than anything we could ever muster up. It speaks over our lives. It speaks over our situations. And this is a celebration of victory. This is a celebration of overcoming. Everyone, everyone. When the accuser comes this week, and the next, and the next. Remember this day. Remember this day. That what you wrote on that page, and maybe as you face other things, is under the cross, at the foot of the cross. It's finished, nailed to the cross. His grace is sufficient, more than enough. More than enough, nailed to the cross. I want to really encourage you in your day-to-day living to exercise that in your mind if you're struggling with things. It's both theological and practical implication that I've shared tonight, I'm trusting.